ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, again, we covered these kind of in detail when we were in 1 Timothy, but let me just kind of quickly go through some of these. Blameless, again, not perfect, but no big mark that someone can bring against you in the church. Obviously, that's important. Husband of one wife, and what that literally means is a one-woman man. He's faithful to his wife. He doesn't have wandering eyes. Faithful children, and the idea here is caring for your home. And please understand, this is not saying that your children are perfect. None of us are. But if they rebel, if they have problems, how are you dealing with those things? Are you dealing with it in an appropriate manner? And that's a hard one. I mean, I know when my kids were growing up and they got those teenage years and they rebelled. And they started doing things that we weren't allowing in the house. And we finally had to say, you can't stay here anymore. If this is the way you want to live, not easy. Not self-willed. You know, you can't obviously be consumed so much with yourself. You have to care for God's people. Not quick-tempered. Yeah, that wouldn't be good, you know. Not given to wine. And the idea here is not lingering long to wine or becoming drunk. Personally, for me, because of the society we live in, we have so many problems with drinking, especially here in the state of Wisconsin. I don't think leaders should drink alcohol because it's a bad witness. You know, that's just my personal opinion. But the idea here is getting drunk. Not violent, gentle spirit, not greedy for money. Oh, yeah, look at some of these guys, right? You know, they want their bigger jets and everything else. It's not a good thing. Hospitable, you know, opening their homes, you know, to people. Lovers of what is good. Yeah, that's obvious. Sober-minded. Handle situations clearly, level-headed. Just, you have to be right and fair. Holy, must be right towards God. Self-controlled. Matthew Henry said, how unfit are those to govern a church who cannot govern themselves? Yeah. And as you can see, you know, in Titus 1:7, we move from elders to bishops or pastors, and all pastors are elders in the church, but not all elders are pastors. That's just what we have here. You know, Steve is an elder, not a pastor per se. Ministry can be really tough. I think sometimes people get into ministry without a calling, and that's a huge mistake. One writer said about biblical leadership, it's bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Why? Because you love the people so much, the people God has entrusted to you. When you see them doing things that are wrong, it just breaks your heart. When you see them going astray or into false doctrine, it breaks your heart. When you see them sick, it breaks your heart. You know, it's not always easy, but here's the thing. I can give it all to God and say, Lord, just help me through this. Give me wisdom on how to deal with this. Give me words to say to help encourage this person and so on. I know what God has called me to do. It's without a doubt. And for the last 25 years, wow, it's been wild. I would have never planned it this way. God knew better. But I want to finish strong. I don't want to give up. My retirement plan, Lord willing, is preach the last sermon and go home to be with the Lord. That's my retirement plan. I love what God has called me to do. And I'm sure you feel the same way, whatever it is. When I was a nurse, I loved what God had called me to do being a nurse. And then when that point, when he called me to be a pastor, and, you know, yeah, from the calling to bringing me up here, it was 10, 11 years. But I still loved what he called me to do, to be a nurse. And I waited for the day when he would bring me up here. Again, I want to finish strong. I think it's important. Now, there's one more thing that a pastor has to do. Look at verse 9 here in Titus 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is not a suggestion. This is not like, you know, this is a good idea if you want to do this. You have to be a man of the word. A pastor has to be a student of God's word. You have to know how to rightly divide the word of God as you teach God's word. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to be able to bring the truth of God to the people of God, and you need to do it correctly. The Bible's not here for you to come up with your own interpretation. The Bible really speaks for itself. And, you know, you will exhort or encourage those that need encouragement, and you will, you know, show people that they're going down the wrong path as well. One person said, you know, God's word will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Yeah. But if you're not standing on the solid foundation of God's word, then you're on shaky ground. And the exhortation and conviction towards the people that God has entrusted to you will be meaningless, because it's God's word that's living and powerful and able to transform our lives. Remember from our study in 2 Samuel, one of David's mighty men, Eleazar. In 2 Chronicles 23, verses 9 and 10, listen to what we're told here. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Here's the thing. How did Eleazar defeat the enemy and strengthen the people? With the sword that cleaved to his hand. Why did it cleave to his hand? Because he used it so much. Have you ever done that? You know, you're hitting nails and you're doing it over and over again and over, and you know, you're not resting. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I got to open up my hands here. They've cleaved to the hammer. That's what Eleazar did with the sword. How do we defeat the enemy and strengthen those around us? With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we should know it so well that it should be a natural part of our life. That God's word just comes forth as we speak. We need to know the word. It's not my feelings or my ideas or what I think. It's what God's word says. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it. It's profitable to us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why is this so important? So the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. People go, what can I do to be prepared to serve in ministry? Just be in the Word of God. Yeah, but I just clean the church. Yeah, be in the Word of God. You never know who may come to that door one day and ask you a question. Be in the Word of God. It's profitable. And I think, really, guys, that is why it's so important for pastors and elders to rightly divide the Word of God, to teach healthy doctrine. That way people can grow and mature in the faith. Now, it's kind of interesting what comes next. You know, he's talking about, you know, the Word of God, right? Equipping these elders and pastors to be men of God. And now in verses 10 through 16, he's dealing with error in the church. Look at verse 10 here in Titus 1. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So kind of like in Ephesus, you know, where Titus was, or Timothy was at, there was a problem there in the church in Crete also, where Titus is. And many in the church refused to submit to the leadership in the church. The word insubordinate speaks of someone who's not willing to submit to God's order of authority. And what they end up doing is they become idle talkers and deceivers. These false teachers with their false doctrines are really good communicators. They're charming, they're witty, but what they say is without substance. Peter tells us, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh through lewdness. Yeah, think about that. The lust of the flesh. One of the ones, you know, think about health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. What do they teach? Hey, you know, give us, you know, $100 and you'll get 100-fold back. What is that feeding into my flesh? I want more money. And this is better than going to Las Vegas. It's better than the stock market. I give to God, he's going to give me back. I'll give you a house, maybe he'll give me two houses then. That's not how it works. And Paul says they're deceivers. It's a Greek word that means mind deceivers. They mess with your mind. And I've seen it before, guys. False teachers will come and appear very intelligent, and they'll play with your mind. They'll twist your thinking with their words, saying things like, oh, I've studied Hebrew and Greek, and this is what it really means. Well, praise God, for like 2,000 years, we didn't know what it means, but thank God you're here to help us. Really? And I've heard it before. Oh, they're so smart, they know Hebrew and Greek. But what does the text say? That's not what it says at all. And here's the thing. Do you think Almighty God created the heavens and the earth would give us his word that we could only understand in Hebrew and Greek, and it can't be in the English language because we would never get it? Are you kidding me? Of course we can. Now, yes, the Greek language is wonderful because there's so many more words. There's many, like there's, I think, four different words for the word love, and it has different meanings. We have one word. I love ice cream. I love my wife, right? They have different words. But we can still get it. And what happens is, as these people come along and they say, oh, but this is a new revelation, you get sucked into their false teaching. Because either you don't know the Bible or you're listening to man instead of what God has said. You know, we did it with the whole Hebrew roots movement. I spent probably an hour showing through the scriptures, looking at Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, that we're not saved by the law at all. The law can never save. If we add law to grace, it's no longer grace. Now it's the law, and the law has to save us, but it can't. All the law can do, the law has no power. The law can only show us how far short I come. And when you add, grace is unmerited favor. God's giving us heaven. The law comes in, and now it's no longer grace. God owes me heaven because of what I've done. I'm such a great guy. All of you know me. I'm not such a great guy, right? Not compared to God. He demands perfection. And so it's only the righteousness of Christ that is imputed into my life by faith. It's his righteousness, because the Bible says all my righteousness is like filthy rags. So there's the big problem. Oh, but they know Hebrew and Greek. Yes, but what does the scripture say? Let's look at that. And they wouldn't believe it. Which breaks, again, it broke my heart to see that. We have to be careful. And again, these people, for dishonest gain, they either want the attention, the notoriety, the money, whatever. And I think what's going on here in Crete is the Judaizers were the ones coming in and bringing disorder to the church, as well as the Cretans themselves, as we'll see. Look at verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So what Paul's doing is he's quoting a Greek 6th century BC prophet and poet named Epimenius. And it wasn't a prophet of God, please understand that, but one of their own people saw this moral failure in the Cretans. Not everyone, obviously, was like that, but they had that bad reputation, and everyone knew it. They were liars, you couldn't trust them, evil beasts, or they acted like wild animals, living on the level of an animal who just wants to satisfy his appetite, whatever it may be. And they were lazy gluttons. They hated to work, and they loved to eat, I guess. And here, 600 years after the prophet spoke, Paul affirms that nothing has changed. They're still liars. They're still like evil beasts. They're like lazy gluttons. That's what Paul's saying, basically, to Titus. You know that your ministry there isn't an easy one, given the cultural mindset and character of the Cretans. But don't give up, because the gospel is powerful enough to change anyone and make them a new creation in Christ. And let's apply that today. I mean, look at the days we're living in, right? Look at how right is wrong and wrong is right. We applaud the murder of children in the womb. We allow story time in some libraries with transgender people who are promoting their sin to children, and parents are allowing it. And maybe that's why God allowed this coronavirus, right? It sure closed down those libraries and all their wickedness that they were pouring out to these kids. It's tough. The days are going to be tough. Don't give up. Don't stop sharing your faith, because the Word of God is living and powerful and it can change people's lives. It changed yours. It changed mine. We need to remember that. And here in Crete, these Judaizers were also coming in and they were teaching their legalism, even Jewish myths. And for the people in Crete, the Christians, they accepted it because I guess they were too lazy to search out the scriptures to see if what they said was true. And they brought in a salvation by the law through works with Jesus. You got to always add Jesus. But like I said, you can't add anything to grace. It stands alone. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And these Cretans were being led astray by the truths of God. And Paul wants Timothy to rebuke them. And rebuke them sharply. And here's the problem in Crete, and it's what we see today. We see it with the homosexuals who say, I was born that way. And then you can apply it to any sin. The Cretans may have said, it's my nature. But as Christians, that's not true. I mean, think about it. As a Christian, I'm Italian. So can I say, well, you know, I've got a bad Italian temper? No. Why? Because I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is an excuse for my bad behavior. We can't use it. We're new in Christ. And the purpose of this rebuke was not to condemn them, but to cut to the heart of the matter. To bring conviction, the conviction of God upon them, that they may be sound in the faith. And that's what Paul is basically telling Titus. Titus, rebuke these false teachers in the hopes that they might come to the healthy faith, salvation, and become believers. And for believers not to be taken captive by their false teaching. Sorry, guys, this thing's going to drive me crazy. There we go. Oh, thank you. More water. And then we will be having a bathroom break in 10 minutes. No, just kidding. Look at verse 15 here of Titus chapter 1. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Keep in mind the context here. Paul is speaking about the ceremonial purity and defilement according to the law of Moses. And what I mean by that, as an example, is the idea of clean and unclean foods. What these Judaizers were saying is that when you became a Christian, you still had to keep the Jewish dietary laws, even Gentiles. Thus, they will tell you, if you're a Christian and you ate foods like pork, you were defiled. You had to abstain from these unclean foods to be pure. Warren Wiersbe gave us this insight. He said, Paul was refuting the false teaching of these legalists with reference to foods. They were teaching that Jewish dietary laws still applied to Christian believers. No. I've even seen it today, some doing this. Now, if you don't want to eat pork, that's fine. But if you don't want to eat pork because it's against the law of God, then you're wrong. I like pork. I like shrimp. I do. Sorry. Even with the Sabbath day. There's a few verses in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day law, right? What they were to do and what they weren't to do. And the Jewish religious leaders came up with 24 chapters on the do's and don'ts of this day. Just a few verses in the Old Testament, 24 chapters. I'm not talking 24 pages. 24 chapters on the Sabbath day law. That's why Jesus, when he was speaking to the Jews, said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, right? Why? Because the law was so heavy upon them. There was nothing you could do that would be right. Because I can't remember how many chapters they had on washing pots and pans. Can you imagine? Oh, wait, hon. Page 3 here, you didn't wash that pot right. You need to do it over. Are you kidding me? I don't get it. But that's the law. And they expounded on what God had said. Made it worse. I mean, the law is only there. The law is perfect. The law is good. Don't get me wrong. We're not. We can't keep it. That's why we need Jesus. In fact, basically what Paul is saying here, to all those who have been made pure through the blood of Christ, to you all foods are clean and pure as God has said. But to those who are Jewish legalists, who haven't been saved by grace, but rather are seeking to be made righteous through the law, to these nothing that God has cleansed in the way of food is pure, because their minds and consciences are defiled through their legalism. Absolutely. Is it what you eat that defiles you? No, it's what comes out of your heart, right? That's what Jesus says. That's what defiles you. It's not the food you eat. And that's what they were saying. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells us this. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." I think it's pretty clear, right? But as soon as you start getting into legalism, you can't, well, that's not exactly what Paul meant. Well, of course it is. Just receive it with thanksgiving. All these foods are for us to partake of. And please understand, when Paul says all things are pure, he's talking about godly things, things of God, not evil things, of course. I mean, hopefully that's understandable. I've had people before, you know, well, in God's eyes, we're married so we can live together and sleep together. Yeah, well, not in God's eyes, and he sees exactly what you're doing. I'm sorry. That's not true. And this is what Titus had to deal with. You know, Timothy had a problem in Ephesus. Paul was trying to encourage him. Timothy was not as bold and strong as Paul was, and Paul was trying to encourage Timothy. And the same here in Titus. To Titus, he wants to help him along. Lots of problems he had to deal with, and these that were into legalism, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Yeah, that's the reality. Good works never saved you. They never saved anyone in the Old Testament. Never. What saved them was their faith in the coming Messiah. What saves us is our faith in the Messiah who has come. You can read in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You cannot work your way into heaven. The work's been completed by Jesus. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. In the temple, there were no seats for the priests to sit because their work was never done. The sacrifices always had to be offered because the sacrifice of these animals never took away our sins. They covered them just for a time. But Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, he paid in full the penalty for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. Tetelestai, it is finished. And thus, what we need to do is contend earnestly for the faith that's been entrusted to us. It hasn't been changed. It's never changed, the gospel message. And that's what, and I'll leave you with this from Titus 1:9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." We need to hold fast to God's word, and as we do, we'll be able to expose the false teachers with their false teaching. We'll be able to exhort those in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words tonight, Lord, from Paul to Titus. Encouraging words, Lord, what we're to stay focused upon and how we're to live out our lives. And Lord, your word is living, powerful, and it does transform us. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, our desire is to live for you, not doing these things for our salvation, but doing these things out of love because we love you so much. We want to honor you through our lives. Lord, help us. Encourage us. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.